My good. Good evening. We're going to be starting in just a moment, but before we actually get rolling, I need to make sure you guys have one of the bulletins that we have for this. Is there anybody who doesn't have one? Because there is a song as well as a reading that we'll be doing, and it's all in there. So I think we're good to go. We're actually going to be starting with a video and then some time of song. So let's go ahead.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross, and then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something, Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king, and the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday, Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Good evening again. I want to welcome you here this evening. I don't know if you've been to a Tenebrae service. We did this last year, but I want to give a little bit of explanation as to what we'll be doing this evening. It's not your typical service. In fact, part of the goal, honestly, is for you to leave a little bit depressed. the Tenebrae is it's an older, modernized, I guess, medieval kind of service. The word Tenebrae actually in Latin means darkness. And so the idea of tonight is that we'll be looking at the last moments of Christ on the cross. This is Good Friday. Such an odd name, isn't it? Good Friday. It didn't seem good that day. But, three days later, what a difference. What a difference. But tonight is not about the 3 days later. Tonight is about the events that happened at the cross. And so the service itself will take place in just a moment. We have a few other things that we'll do. But when we get into the actual Tenebrae, the mood will change. The lights will go down. The focus is not on so much who is saying the words, but the words that are being said. And those words themselves, you'll hear a narration, but in particular, you'll hear the words of Christ. The words of Christ, our Savior, on the cross. And so we would ask that you focus on those words, but at the same time, this table of candles, which at the time of the service will be moved forward, to focus on the candles. Just to pay attention to the light, because as we start out in a very well-lit church, well, that Friday, things got dark. Things got very dark. And so progressively, as this evening goes, it will get darker. Eventually, all these candles that you see here they'll be extinguished, just as Christ's life was extinguished. Each word, each candle will go down. But there is one candle that will stay lit. It's one candle that will be by the cross there. In fact, it's the very candle we've had lit for the past several weeks in the service. That one candle, that one little glimpse of light, that's the real hope. That's the hope that we hold onto. That's the hope of Christ. And so tonight, as we enter into this time of reflection, this time of thought on the crucifixion, on the last moments of Christ's life, giving it up as sacrifice, I pray that tonight will hopefully set a tone or a mood going into this weekend. Now, here's the beauty of it. I love to tell the end of a story. On Sunday, we're going to celebrate. On Sunday, it'll be smiles. It'll be happy. It will be true, honest joy. The only joy, the only hope that we can ever truly have, and that is in Christ and in His resurrection. But that's Sunday. I do want to make sure you are aware of our schedule for Sunday as well. 6:30 a.m. we'll be having a sunrise service. This is a community service, and so there will be others joining us, and it'll actually be over at the football field. And so come join us, bring something to sit on because the bleachers will be cold. And then as soon as that's over, we invite you to come back this way where we're going to celebrate in breakfast. We'll be having a pancake breakfast here, so you come on over. People have asked, do I need to be all dressed up? No, you don't. You know, you roll out of bed, you go to the sunrise service, you come on over here in your pajamas, your sweats, whatever's comfortable. But there'll be time, though, after the breakfast that you can go home and you can get yourself all Eastered up. And so then at 10 a.m. we'll be having our Easter service. So a little bit earlier than our normal service, and there will be no Sunday school this particular Sunday. It will be all celebration, it will be all Jesus, and it will be glorious. Tonight we celebrate those last words. One piece of instruction I do want to make sure you get here is up front on these two tables. The communion elements are here. The way the service will end, as I said, the lights will be out. We'll have them slightly dimmed towards the end of the service, but the idea would be that as the service truly gets rolling, you just sit back and you listen. When we get to the last words of Christ on that cross, one of the actions that you'll see played out is that we'll be placing a black veil onto the cross. That's to signify that this is the end. It's over. We will leave this place at that moment, perhaps very similar to the way the disciples left the cross, in absolute sadness. I mean, we have to realize, regardless of knowing the end of the story, this story is about Jesus. God dying because of our sin, that should weigh heavy on us. The fact that God would have to die for us, but maybe another way to say is God would die for us. And so once the cross is veiled at your timing, at your moment of when you feel ready, we would ask that you make your way to the center aisle, come up, take a piece of the bread that'll be here. There's some bowls with the juice, and just simply lightly dip the bread into the juice, take the communion, and then exit out that door over here. But we would ask that you do this in absolute silence, that we would leave this place a very, very quiet place. And that means even, you know, and if you need to converse with somebody, talk with somebody afterwards, and we would invite you to perhaps go ahead and wait until you get to the outside doors, or if it's something that perhaps in a spiritual way that you need to talk to somebody, we want to make sure that you know that we're here and that I'm here. You know, I would love to talk to you in another portion of the church, but we could allow this place in that moment just to remain silent. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Father God, we come to you this evening in the name of and because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we reflect on that moment that your son had to go through on that cross for the payment for our sin, Father, I pray that tonight would be a night where that we would hear you, to understand exactly what it is that had to happen for us to be able to even to approach you here like this tonight. But more so, Lord, that we might find salvation in you. Father, we pray that tonight would be a night, as it is a dark moment, the darkest moment in all of human history, but yet, even in the darkest moments, that you might be glorified. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you join us here, that we celebrate your Son, and we dwell in your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out. Came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Seemed like years. I've lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us. Ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. Turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children,
We have a congregational reading inside your bulletin there. This comes from Psalm 61. So where it says all, it's all of us. Women, you have your part. Men, you have your part. Let's begin. Listen to me, O God. I cannot find peace or security. Only then will I find shelter from the tempests of this fearful and uncertain existence. You know what I am committed to you. And I shall never cease to sing your praises. We're next going to have a hymn. So, I'm sorry, we're having scripture reading. Thank you, Bill.
The chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And answering, he said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly, and Pilate was questioning him again. "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they have brought against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release them for any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began to ask him to do as he had been accused to do this for them. And Pilate answered him, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas to them instead. And answering again, Pilate said to them, "And what shall I do with him when you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil has he done? And why should..." Excuse me. But they shouted all the same, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the Praetorium, in which they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to accuse him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating him, beating his head with reeds and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And later they mocked him. They took the purple off of him and put his garments back on, and they led him out to crucify him. And then they pressed into service a passerby who was coming home from the country, Simon of Crea, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him.
This is the day that man chose to condemn God. That man chose to condemn God and chose to kill him. And so we're going to enter into a hymn here, and that's inside there. It's an old classic of a hymn. But I would ask that as we do sing this, that perhaps this would be the prayer for the beginning of this moment as we go into the Tenebrae. Because the song asks you a very, very important question. Were you there? And I don't know if you realize it, but you were. You were on his mind. You were on his heart in the whole process.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
This time that we'll be entering into the Tenebrae, and so as I said, things will start to go dark, and we just ask now that just in silence that you would listen to the words, and then again, once the cross has been veiled at the end, at your leading, go ahead and make your way up and take the elements and exit silently.
It was noon when they nailed Jesus to the cross, the zenith of the day when the bright sun overhead sends light into every crevice and there is no shade. But on this day, the sky began to grow dark, as if nature reflected the darkness in men's hearts. For mankind was busy on Good Friday, busy putting to death the only one who really loved them, the only begotten Son of God. Never had the blackness of man's heart been seen so clearly as it was at high noon on Calvary. Yet even as the spikes smash their way through the bones of Jesus' hands and feet, there comes from the cross a spoken word, totally unexpected because it is a prayer of forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives beneath the cross. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives throughout the world. Forgiveness for all of us. Jesus has gone to the cross willingly to make this prayer possible. If men wish to crucify him, they may do so. They may put an end to his life. Still, they cannot put an end to his love. This prayer, for them and for all of us, rose to the throne of God.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And now three crosses are lifted high in the air, and with a dull thud, they are dropped into the holes which have been dug on Golgotha's hilltop. Three men hang on three crosses, suspended in midair, as though neither heaven nor earth wants them. The ordeal of dying has begun. Death will not come swiftly and mercifully. Death will come reluctantly, preceded by every possible agony. Yet in spite of this, two of these dying men talk about paradise. A thief has found faith. Christ has found a disciple. And to this dying disciple, Jesus now makes the grandest promise a dying man can ever hear. A promise Jesus can make because he himself is dying. A promise that the thief could not earn, could not be baptized for, could do nothing but believe in the one who spoke it. It is a promise which can belong to each one of us for the same reason.
Today, you will be with me in paradise.
Calvary is a lonely place. It is a lonely place for the dying. It is a lonely place, too, for the living. For there are those who stand beneath the cross, who watch and weep. There are a few who do weep for Jesus, a few women, a few disciples, and Jesus' mother. Mary was told that this son was to be the one who would save mankind from its sins. She knew that he must be about his Father's business. But how little she knew just how terrible this business could be. She could hardly have imagined that being the Savior would lead to this. Her grief as she witnessed her son's execution was deep and punishing. The sky is growing darker now, and Jesus feels the darkness of grief and sorrow in the hearts of those loyal souls who stand beneath his cross, each of them losing that person they love most in the world. Now, with his dying breath, Jesus speaks to the woman who is his mother and the disciple whom he loved. He knows her sorrow. One day she will understand, but now she needs the comfort of another. Thinking of her and all who sorrow, he says,
"Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother."
Three times Jesus has spoken, each time for the sake of others, for the sinful, God's forgiveness, for the dying, the promise of eternal life, for the sorrowing, comfort. Now he speaks again, this time for his own sake. Now he lifts his voice to God in the most agonizing cry the world has ever heard. This isn't the cry of physical pain or mental anguish. This is a cry from the very soul of Jesus. The sky has grown very dark, strangely black for mid-afternoon. It is as though God has withdrawn his presence from the earth. The superstitious soldiers regard the darkness as an omen of disaster. The friends of Jesus see it as a symbol of God's displeasure. But to Jesus, it is neither symbol nor omen. It is reality. He is forsaken by God. To Jesus, who loved his Father perfectly, there is no greater agony. Darkness overwhelms his soul and rings in his cry.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
The hours of Calvary are passing. The dying men are growing weaker. The crowd is small now. The curious and impatient have gone back to the city. Only the soldiers must stay, and the friends who want to keep vigil at this place of the skull. The silence of death has settled over Golgotha. Suddenly, Jesus speaks again. Just two words. Two simple words. Two simple words which all of us have spoken at one time or another, but never under such conditions. Never have we been so helpless. Never have we been so dependent on others. In these two words, as nowhere else, we sense the lonely human suffering of Jesus. We feel his kinship to us. Perhaps here, in these words, which are so human, we realize what Jesus is doing for us. Even the tough Roman soldiers were moved. Even they wanted to help. Somehow, some way, when Jesus cried,
"I thirst."
And now it is almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Life still flickers faintly in Jesus' body, but the end is very near, mercifully near. Once again, Jesus speaks, perhaps more to himself than to God or man. Yet these words, both heaven and earth could hear.
"It is finished."
Finished. Finished at last is the suffering, the humiliation, the agony. Finished, too, the sacrifice for sin. Finished, the work Christ came to do. Finished forever, for all mankind, for us. All is finished now. Here is the first faint hint that God has won, that Christ has swept his enemies from the field. They had plotted to finish him. But the last word belongs to Christ. It is Christ who casts out one last dying look at a sin-filled world and knows that the cross is the answer to its needs. Jesus' first word from the cross began with the word Father. So does his last word. The end has come at last. The flame of life is about to flicker out, and Jesus is walking now in the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies have had their way. They have given him over to death, and now they will be rid of him. Only his lifeless body still remains, and the friends of Jesus will quietly lay this in a borrowed tomb. This is the end.
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.